It's wonderful to be with you. It's been a joy to be with you this weekend. I'm strangely, for a minister, not the most verbal person in the world, but I have a tremendous love for all of you. I have enjoyed every moment of time that I've ever spent with you. As Paul told the Philippians, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. I very much appreciate the hospitality I had this weekend in the home of Papa J and Granny B. My natural father would shoot me for not using the term brother and sister from the pulpit, but when you got people like Papa J and Granny B, it's just special. He broke his own rule too, by the way. It just rules only applied sometimes. Anyway, a lot I could say about all of you and your pastor and the man that's just stood before you, but just know that I love you and pray for us. I'd like to draw your mind and attention this morning to the 18th chapter of the book of Luke, and I'd like to talk about a gift that the Lord has given unto us. It's the gift of prayer. Luke 18, verses 1 through 8, the Lord gives a parable and a meaning for this parable, and right off the bat, he tells us what it's for. He teaches us this parable so that we would always pray and not faint. What I draw from that is that there is, one, never a time not to pray, and two, if I pray, I won't faint. Now, I don't know about you, but I faint a lot, maybe not physically, but in my spirit, and what that tells me is I have not exercised prayer to the degree that I should. The Bible tells us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, that in due season we will reap if what? We faint not. So how do I reap blessings? How do I enjoy good seasons? How do I see good days? By prayer. Because if I pray, I won't faint. And if I don't faint, I will in due season reap. Now, what I just said was very simple to describe. But if you're like me, it's sometimes harder to live. But he gives us this lesson, and for the lesson of always praying and not fainting. And he tells us about a city that had a judge in it. He tells us the character of this judge. He was a man who didn't fear God. He didn't regard man. I take from that that this man was a very wicked and at least an unregenerate man. I'm not going to claim that he was necessarily a goat, because we, before we're regenerated, have the nature of a goat. But I know this, he was at least, at the very least, unregenerate, because man in his natural state, there is no fear of God before his eyes. So this is a man who you couldn't convince through spiritual reasoning. You couldn't get on his good side and pull at the charity that the Lord had put in his heart. Those things didn't reside there. In other words, there was nothing we could say from a biblical or a spiritual perspective that would in any way convince this man that he needed to do something. And in this same city, there was a poor widow who had a problem. And she came to this judge every day saying, "Avenge me of mine adversary, of mine enemy." In other words, "I have a problem. Judge, you have authority over this city, and you need to help me and take care of my problem." And this judge says, "You know, I don't care about this woman, but she's wearing me out." Now, you won't read that in your Bible. I know the King James says, "Though I fear God, not God, though I regard not man, yet I'm going to avenge this woman, lest by her continual coming she weary me." I know that's what it says, but go with me. In my language, she's wearing me out. Do you know that a wicked, unregenerate, unjust person can be made to do something against their will when it's in the best interest of their own self? You know why, and y'all forgive me for this, this doesn't really have anything to do with prayer, but you know why law is so important? Law is important not for a good man. Law is important for a wicked man. Because a wicked man will cease from actively pursuing wickedness if it's in his best self-interest to do so. Now, I know people say, "Well, you know, a law is this and a law is that." Friends, I want to live under law. Not the law of Moses. I want to live under good law in this civil world that we live in. And you do too, I promise. Because a wicked man will cease from wickedness, at least actively pursuing it, if it's in his best self-interest to do so. And this man basically says, look, she's not giving me any peace. She's not giving me any rest. So I'm going to give her what she wants. I'm going to give her what she wants so she'll leave me alone. Now notice verses 6, 7, and 8, because this is where the Lord gives us how this applies to us. He says, hear ye what the unjust judge saith, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them. I'll get to verse 8, I hope, Lord willing, in a minute. Hear what the judge says. This is a wicked man. The love of God does not reside in his heart. He could have listened to Brother Adam say all those things about charity and it wouldn't have mattered at all. But if that wicked man was willing to do that, shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you, the answer is implied. Not only will God do this, he'll do this to a greater degree, in greater ways and measures and manifestations than any other entity or power ever could or would. I know people who tell me, well, prayer just doesn't do anything. I'm going to tell you something, friends. Not only do I not want to live in a world without law, I don't want to live in a world without prayer. I heard people say last year in 2020, this is one of the I'm compiling a list of folly that I saw last year and this year. It's going to be a big book. It's going to be about this thick. I mean, there's a lot of chapters being written. But in my top five dumbest things that I heard last year is I heard someone say, if this situation, and you all know what I'm talking about, I ain't got to spell it out for you, but it's COVID, if this situation has taught us anything, it's taught us that prayer doesn't work. Let me tell you something, friends. You don't want to be in a situation like last year or the year before or any other situation in your life where there aren't good people praying to our Father for our benefit and our welfare here in this world. The Lord has taken care of us, and the way he does that most often is through prayer. Now, prayer is done for our own personal benefit. It's done for the benefit of others. It's done, friends, with the glory of the Lord in mind. Think about when we come to God and we approach unto him. This woman came to God, the judge, with a problem, and this problem needed to be resolved. Friends, if you have a problem, I don't care if it's big or small, it is not too big for the Lord and it's not too small for the Lord. You ever find it interesting that when people say, well, my problem's just too big, well, how big do you think God is? Or if they think God's big, well, God's just too big, he doesn't really want to think about my little things. I'm going to tell you something, friends. God has a great concern for little things. He has a great concern for small, insignificant things. Do you think anybody else that day in Matthew 18, whenever Jesus was standing there at the treasury and he was watching the rich men cast their gifts into the treasury and that poor widow came by and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing? Do you think anybody else noticed what she did? No. They were looking at the great and the rich throwing in of their wealth and of their possessions. And when that poor widow came along, it was just insignificant. I'm sure the dollar amount of the collection that day did not have a very big impact by what she did. But the Lord points her out and he says, do you see that widow? All those rich men cast in of their abundance, but she of her penury did cast in all that she had. And I'm going to tell you something, friends. If you don't think you have much, and if you don't think you are much, and if you think your problems are small, you remember this. God takes interest in small things and little things, what we think of as insignificant things. And when the problems of life come, we need to cry unto him, because the Lord will avenge his own elect of our problems that we have. It may not be in the way that we most want. It may not be in the situation we most desire. You know, there was a time when there were three, we call them children. They were probably in our chronological thinking, probably teenagers or early 20s. But they were the three Hebrew children that were cast into the fiery furnace. You know, they didn't know exactly what was going to happen. When Nebuchadnezzar told them, look, you need to do what I told you, or I'm going to cast you into the lake of fire. The burning fiery furnace. Edit that out, would you? Anyway, he said, I'm going to cast you in the burning fiery furnace. You know what they said? They said, we're not careful to answer thee, O king. In other words, we don't need to pray about this. Why? Because we know what we should do. We don't have to pray about this situation. We know, because we've already spent time with our God in prayer, that what you're commanding us to do is wrong. So here's our point. We know that our God is able to deliver us out of that burning fiery furnace. We know he's got that ability. Not really sure if he will, but we know he can. But what do they do say? They say, but he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king, so be it known, we'll not serve thy gods. They knew that the Lord was going to deliver. They just didn't know how. The bathroom that I was using this weekend at Papa Jay and Granny B's had a thing that I saw every morning getting ready for church. And it says, in the midst of the storm, sometimes God calms the storm. And sometimes God calms his child in the storm. You know, sometimes the Lord will take a storm and it'll go away just like that when he says, peace, be still, and it goes away. But sometimes, friend, the storm goes on and the Lord is able, and the Lord does calm us in the midst of the storms of life. You know, when Peter asked the Lord to come out with him on the water in Matthew 14, when Jesus comes walking on the water, and they cry out, and they say, and they think it's a spirit, and he says, be not afraid, it is I. Peter says, well, Lord, if it's really you, bid me to come out. And he says, come on. And you know the story. As long as he was looking at Jesus and walking towards him, keeping his eyes on him, he walked on the water. But as soon as he started looking around at what was going on, he began to sink. And friends, if you don't think you know how to pray, I tell you, we can all say these three words. He says, Lord, save me. You know, I know men who tell me, hey, preacher, don't call on me to pray. There was a brother that I used to pastor at Cool Springs. He's gone home to be with the Lord now. And I didn't know he didn't offer public prayer. Man, all the deacons laughed at me as soon as I said, Brother so-and-so, you're not going to hear his name. I said, Brother so-and-so, would you pray? He said, preacher, you're barking up the wrong tree. Said that in front of everybody. Of course, all the deacons in the aiming corners are all laughing at me. But anyway, you know, I asked him later, I said, why do you not want to pray? He said, I can't. And I said, can you say, Lord, save me? He said, yeah. I said, if that's all you want to say, I'll take it. Because that's all Peter said. He said, Lord, save me. The Lord didn't say, well, Peter, your prayer wasn't long enough. Peter, you didn't quote enough scriptures. You didn't honor me enough. You didn't say enough glory. No, he just reached down his hand, pulled him up, and brought him back into the boat. Sometimes the Lord has to calm us because, friends, the storm was still going on when he did this. But then when he got in the boat, then the storm quit. I don't always know whether the Lord's going to calm the storm or calm me. But, friends, when I go to him in prayer, I need to go with the hope and the expectation that what I need in whatever situation I'm in, my Father is going to give me those things that I stand in need of. Why? Because the Lord does avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him. Now, I tell you, Brother Danny, something. When he started talking about importunity yesterday, it brought back so many memories of when he lived with us. He lived with us for about 4 years, and we had a lot of interesting Bible discussions. And he'd come ask me questions about this verse and that verse, and words like that, he'd come up to me all the time. What does that mean? I remember the first time he says, what does luscious, I said, lasciviousness? He said, that one, yeah, what does that mean? So we had to talk about that. And then him saying importunity was improper opportunity, he always thought. That was hilarious. Anyway, this woman, this poor widow, she had importunity. She came every day to that judge. And friends, when it comes to us, we need to have importunity when we go to the Lord. I know some people that when you ask them, have you prayed about it? They say, well, I did. Nothing happened. Pray again. They say, well, I've been praying about this and I hadn't seen anything. Well, sometimes, friends, we need to pray again, and sometimes we need to look harder. Because sometimes the Lord's given us the answers and it's not readily apparent to us. You remember when Elijah was in the cave in 1 Kings chapter 19? The Lord had, Elijah had four things that he experienced. He experienced a great wind, he experienced a fire, and he experienced an earthquake. And it tells us specifically that in all three of those things, the Lord wasn't in all three of them. I can prove to you by the Bible that the Lord sometimes is in those things. He was in the wind that rolled the Red Sea back all night long. He was in the earthquake that opened up and swallowed up Kor and Dathan and Abiram and 250 other men. And what was the other one? Oh, a fire. He was certainly in the fire the previous chapter in 1 Kings 18 when on Mount Carmel fire came down and consumed the sacrifice. But he's not always in those things. I got asked over and over and over again last year, "Preacher, is this of the Lord?" I don't know. I'm a preacher. I ain't a prophet. And when people come to me, I thought about this when Brother Ronald was preaching, and people tell you things, you're like, "I don't need to hear this. That's between you and God." I tell people, "Look, I'm a preacher, not a priest. You know, you need to go to your priest and my priest, Jesus Christ." But friends, people come to me, they say, "Was this of the Lord?" I don't know. And I still don't know. Is the Lord sometimes in these things? Yes. Is he sometimes not? Yes. But I'll tell you something he's always in. That fourth thing was a still, small voice. There's no one else that has that. The Lord is always in that. You know why? Because the Lord's the only one capable of speaking in such a way. I mentioned to you, I think it was Friday, that when we present our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, for us to worship God in the prescribed manner, we have to have our bodies. I have to have this body to preach. You have to have bodies to sit there and listen to me. Friends, for me to speak to you, I cannot do so being still. For something to come out of my mouth, for noise to be made, things are moving inside of my throat, causing sound to go forth. You can't hear this without things moving in your ear, things vibrating back and forth that cause you to hear, receive, and understand what is being said. But a still small voice isn't spoken with this. It's not received with this. It's that which the Lord speaks to our heart, and our heart understands, our heart receives, and our heart is comforted. Brother Adam mentioned the language of heaven. Friends, I've heard the language of heaven, but it's not heard this way. It's not seen this way. It's not felt this way. It is seen, received, heard, and discerned in a heart that God has tendered and made tender by the blood of his Son. And that reception that we feel, that can only come from God. That assurance that we get, it can only come from God because nobody else has this power and has this ability. But sometimes, friends, when the storms of life are going on, and this is the point, sometimes you've got to get all that noise and all that commotion out so that you can pay attention to the still small voice when it's speaking and the assurance that it's given. Sometimes, friends, it's not that I say, "Well, I prayed about this and the Lord had an answer." Sometimes I walk a little further in life and I say, "Dummy, he answered you back then. You just didn't see it." I mean, has that ever happened to you when you look back and you're like, "Well, yeah, he was there and he was talking to me. Well, yeah, he was there and he was talking to me. Yeah, he was, and I finally figured it out right here." Am I the only one? Okay, thank you. I mean, this has happened to me time and time again. You remember the old picture about the footprints walking in the sand and how the man looks back at the footprints and he sees two sets of footprints, and then during the hardest times in his life, he sees one set of footprints and he asks the Lord, he said, "Why did you walk with me all down through life and in my hardest moments you let me go?" And the Lord responds and says, "During those moments, the reason there's only one set of prints is because they're mine. I carried you during those hard times. And during those difficult seasons, sometimes looking back, I can look back on my life and when I was just in the throes of misery and in the bitterness of sorrow, and I look back, friends, there was only one set of prints during that time because the Lord carried me those ways, even though I may not have known it. Sometimes, like Jacob, I have to say, surely the Lord is in this place, but I knew it not. Surely the Lord was with me and on my side, even though I didn't see it." And sometimes, friends, the answer comes, and we don't perceive it for what it is when it's there. But he says the Lord will come, and the Lord will avenge, and the Lord will answer these prayers. And notice what he says. "Avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him." I mentioned to you yesterday that when someone tries to predict the coming of the Lord, and they predict a day, I'm always wondering what kind of day they're going to predict. Some of you weren't here yesterday, so I'll just say it again. You know, in Australia, it's tomorrow. Think about that. What is today? Thank you. It's the 14th. That means it's the 15th in Australia. Isn't that amazing? And when I think about that, It may be day here, but in Australia, it's night. When it will be night here in Australia, it's day. Which means that always, whether somebody is awake or whether people are generally asleep at night, I know that's when most people sleep, there's always somebody crying to God. Always. Now, I don't know how many children God has, but I've got four. And sometimes it feels like they cry all day, all night, and then some. They're 15, 13, almost 9, and 7. And by the way, just let me say this. For any of you who are thinking about saying this at lunch, the message has been received loud and clear. When I come back in July, God willing, I am not allowed to come by myself. I've already talked to my wife last night, and I told her we've got to buy plane tickets or do whatever. They won't let me come back unless you're all there. So Lord willing, we're all coming in July. You're welcome. Now, moving on. You'll meet my children, and you'll see how they are. I've got a hulking teenager that's as tall as I am, and everything is bad. I've got a 13-year-old daughter who wants everybody to like her. Please pray for us. I've got an almost 9-year-old daughter who acts like me, and she's a girl. Pray for us. And then we've got a 7-year-old who thinks he is the class clown about everything. Let's just say this. With these four, and I love my children, you understand, there's times when I just want to say, go away. Leave me alone. I'm being honest. I mean, I can't take any more. But you know, God has untold millions of children, and they cry all the time to Him. And He never says, go away. He never says, I've had enough. You know why? Because He bears long with them. Aren't you glad He does? I'm going to tell you something, friends. The Lord will be just and righteous to tell me, look, you've used up your quota. You've filled up my long suffering. There's no more to be had right now. But even Jeremiah, in his worst and darkest hours, said this. He says, it's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. His mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. That man said that when looking at a ruined city that was once a picture of God's presence. And it had manifest glory of God being with His children. And that city has been razed to ruins. And yet He still says, your mercies are new every morning. Your faithfulness is great. Jeremiah said that in his darkest hour. Friends, in our darkest hour, it's still of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. It's still great in His faithfulness. And His mercies are still new every morning. Now, for the sake of time, I want to get to verse 8. Where the Lord says this at the close of this parable. When He talks about how the Lord bears long with us, He says, and when the Son of Man cometh, shall He find faith on the earth? If people are just giving credit where credit is due this weekend, I might as well give credit where credit is due. I never saw this point. I never saw this connection until many years ago. The man who preceded me in preaching this morning gave me this. He said, when you combine the elect crying day and night unto God with what is said in the very next verse, there is a specific prayer that His children specifically pray and have been praying for the last 2,000 years, that one day someone is going to be praying that prayer when that prayer is answered. When the Lord shows Himself to John in the last book of the Bible, and John writes it down for us in the book of Revelation, as John is getting ready to close the canon of Scripture, the Lord tells him, behold, I come quickly. And what is John's response? What was John's reaction? What was the prayer that closed the Holy Word of God? Even so, come, Lord Jesus. John said, if you're coming, I'm ready. If you're going to come back and get me, even so come, Lord Jesus. When you look at Luke 18, verse 7 and verse 8, whether it's day or night, no matter what time of the year, no matter what time of day, in whatever part of the world you're talking about, someone in His elect family, because when the Lord comes, He's going to find faith on the earth, is going to be crying unto Him. I submit to you every day of our life, one of our prayers should be, even so, come, Lord Jesus. And when the Lord parts the skies, there's going to be one of his children at that very moment saying, even so, come, Lord Jesus, and bam, that prayer has been answered. You may say, well, I prayed it a lot and it hadn't come to pass yet. You keep on praying it. You may say, well, I've been wanting the Lord to just come and take care of all this mess, and it hadn't seemed to happen yet. You keep praying it. You may say, well, I just wish the Lord would take my unjust judge away. You know, the Lord didn't actually take the unjust judge away. He just blessed the woman to get what she needed, even with a bad judge. If you can't figure out what I'm talking about, we'll talk at lunch, all right? Sometimes the Lord doesn't take the judge away. Sometimes the judge just does something contrary to his will. But the judge cares for his children, and when he comes, he's going to find faith on the earth. I want him to find it here. I want him to find it in McMahon, Texas. I want him to find it in Hot Springs, Arkansas. I want him to find it in the places that I've been to where his name has been upheld. But I tell you where I want him to find it most of all. I want him to find it in here. I want him to find it in the home where my family dwells and we're crying unto him. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. I want him to find us attempting to worship him in spirit and in truth when he parts the skies. I know someone will, but I want it to be me. How about you? I want it to be the people that I love. How about you? I want it to be in the churches that I've been to. How about you? But I tell you something else that I want. I want all of us, when we go through life and we think, well, it just doesn't seem to matter. Well, the storms haven't been quieted. Well, the Lord is maybe tarrying and is coming. I want you to remember this. If you don't hear anything else I say, you hear this. No matter what you are going through, heaven knows. Heaven knows. And heaven is touched with what you're dealing with. Because if there's anything in this life that I know affects the scene in heaven, it is the subject of prayer. As I mentioned to you yesterday, I believe it is, when John looks up into the heavenly portal in Revelation 5 and he sees 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, he sees the 24 elders, but most of all he sees the Lamb that was slain, whom everybody is praising. Gathered there around that Lamb's throne, he sees some golden vials or some golden pots full of precious odors, which he so graciously tells us in Revelation 5 and verse 11, which are the prayers of the saints. You want to know what affects heaven right now? You want to know what makes in some kind of manifest impact on heaven right now? When you pray to him. When the Lord reaches down from his throne and he picks up one of those pots and he pulls the top off of it, and that aroma fills his throne, you know what your ancestors that have long gone are smelling? Your prayer. You know what the angels in heaven are smelling? Your prayer. But most important, you know what your Father in heaven is smelling? Your prayer. You know why it smells that way to him? Because the one who sits at his right hand, when you pray to him, like Stephen saw, he rises from his chair. Stephen saw the Son of Man not sitting at the right hand of God, but standing at the right hand of God. Why? Because Stephen was praying to him. And the Lord Jesus stood up from his chair, bent down his ear, and reached down his hand, and he brought that prayer up to his Father, and it was an odor, a precious smell unto him. I confess to you that there are times when I have prayed to him, and I didn't know what to say, but Jesus did, and he cleaned it up for me. There were times that I tried to say it, and it came out wrong, but Jesus knew, and he cleaned it up for me. And there were times, friends, when in my best of intentions, I prayed for things that I really shouldn't have had, and Jesus knew better, and he cleaned it up for me. And thank God I didn't get everything I ever asked for. But I tell you, when it feels like the road is long and dark and hard, you remember that heaven still feels and experiences when you pray unto him. I can't speak to you in the language of heaven, Brother Adam. My voice and my tongue is not equipped to do it. Paul said it's unspeakable words, not lawful for a man to utter. But I can tell you this, in here, I've felt it, I've heard it, I've experienced it. And this heart has groaned In that same language, as Brother Danny mentioned yesterday, in the Spirit helpeth with our infirmities, and the Spirit speaks with our heart and brings those things up to God. Why is it, friends, that God, who knows everything, who knows what we need before we need it, as David says, he knows my downsittings and my uprisings, verily there's not a word in my tongue, thou knowest it altogether. Why is it that a God with that kind of knowledge, who I know cares for us, why is it that he's given us this? Why hadn't he just taken care of it for us? For this very same reason, friends, that it's a joy to a parent. When those hulking teenagers and those people that act like me and the class clowns come up to me and they say something like this, Dad, I don't know what to do. Can you help me? And I knew yesterday what they needed, and I knew yesterday what they were going to figure out. But I wasn't trying to be cruel by not telling them. I was letting them experience it. And by what they said, Dad, can you help me? Tells me they know who I am, they know what my ability is, and they know where they need to go for help. When you say, Father, please help me. I tell you what it does to a father when a child comes to him with that. There's joy in that father's heart when the child comes and honors him in such a way. Yesterday, Brother Adam, no, Friday, Brother Adam was talking about the prodigal son in Luke 15. I'm almost done. Good Lord, it's past noon. Bill Walden would kill me. Anyway, the prodigal son is one of three stories in Luke 15 that all teach restoration. But right there in the middle of that, in the story of the lost sheep, when the Lord finishes talking about that, he says, there is joy where? In heaven, over one sinner that repenteth. Friends, if you're that one person who comes and cries unto him, I'm going to tell you what our Father feels. He feels joy. It's an emotion that is a spiritual and a heavenly emotion. We call it a fruit of the Spirit. It's not tied to happiness. It's not tied to sorrow. It's not tied to human emotion. It supersedes all that. But the best way I know to describe it, I'm going to make Danny Wisner proud. He's invented terms like Holy Ghost goosebumps and things like that. The best way I can describe it is it's a Holy Ghost backflip in your heart. Do you know how that feels? I do. Do you know how it feels when you feel the presence of God? I do. Do you know how it feels when your children learn the lessons? I do. Thank the Lord. But I tell you, the closest thing I have to describing how God feels when his children cry unto them, even though he bears along with them, is that there's a Holy Ghost backflip in the heart of our Father. Over just one. Friends, if just one can do that, let's give him a whole series of backflips by always praying and not fainting. And may our lives be blessed, but above all, may he be glorified in our actions and all that we see and all that we do. And may he watch over us and guide us all the days of our life. I love you. May the Lord bless you.